You are the source of my strength. You are the strength of my life. All praise to you.
It's all right to praise. That's what it says.
A lot of folks don't know that Richard Smallwood wrote that song at a dark time in his life. He was discouraged about his ministry. His records weren't selling like they needed to, and his choir was divided, and his community was broken. And he said, you know what's wrong with our music? He said, we've turned away from Scripture. We turned away from the Word. I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to write me a hymn, and I'm going to take the 27th song, and I'm going to fuse it to the 122nd song. And I'm going to praise God anyhow. And he said, I lift my eyes to the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help! My help! My help! Oh!
You are the Prince of the Light.
That's right! That's right! You've been preached to. There's a word from the Lord, but there's a word from the choir. There's a word in the testimony of your life. Some of y'all know that God brought y'all through a dark time. God brought you through a valley and showed you the mountain. God showed you the light in the midst of your cave. God has blessed you, and you ought to praise God's name. Don't praise him because what preachers hear. Don't praise him because where you go to church. Praise him because he's been good to you. Praise him because he brought you a mighty long way. Praise him because that's all you know how to do. Praise him because he brought you through school. Praise him because he helped you pay your bills. Praise him because he helped you raise your kids. Praise him. I'm gonna start with my hoop. I'm gonna start with my shouts. I'm gonna start because it's been good to me. That's right. Look, Shiloh, you know I love you. You know I respect you. You know I believe this is the most important ministry in Mercer County, which means the most important ministry in New Jersey, and that is not flattery, that is a challenge. I say it every time I come here. You all and what you are doing through your children and through the multi-generational ministries that you have here are making a difference, are making the difference in this community. And I applaud and bless you. You know I love you, Pastor. That goes without saying. You know I have many friends here in the leadership and fellowship of this ministry. I owe a great deal to you all. You all have been supportive of our ministry, beloved community, in powerful and beautiful ways. I'm not going to waste or spend a lot of time rehearsing that, but I do want you to know that every time you invite me,
I appreciate it every time you invite us. And I'm going to ask our ministry to stand just to show you how much we care about Shiloh on short notice. Look at this. With the beloved community, please stand. Thank you all. We're going to cut to the chase because we have a lot of work to do, but know that I am appreciative. That's just the way my mama raised me, to say thank you, you know. But I love you, but we have a lot to talk about in a short amount of time, and it's Sacrament Sunday too, so you know how we do, right? So we're going to cut to the chase, but know that on behalf of your pastor, who is like a brother to me, right? And you know how it is with family. They'll call you, right, at midnight saying, I'm in the storm and I need you to show up and show out for our people. You know what I'm saying? So I love my man. He's really one of the great young men. He ain't so young no more, right? But he really one of the great just about young men that we have in the community. And I love him too. And it's not enough of that. It's not enough of brothers that are supposed to be in the same field, right? Supposed to be competing against one another, saying, man, I love that dude because he's a good dude, right? But I'm saying that, and I love Darrell Armstrong. To me, he's a leading minister. It's not about congregation size, and it's not about TV exposure. It's about what you're doing. Yeah. All right, here's what I'm bringing to you. I want you to, if you can, if you indulge me by standing on your feet, turn to the fifth chapter of the book of Matthew, which is the first book of the New Testament. If you can't find that one, maybe we want to talk about some Bible study kind of thing. You know, some Wikipedia, some Bible Gateway, something. You know what I'm saying? But Matthew, the first one in the New Covenant. You got that? I knew you had it. Yeah. And so we're going to turn to that section of Matthew, the fifth chapter, which is about the Beatitudes. And the Beatitudes are some transgressive, transformational attitudes that Jesus is trying to inculcate into a group of people that are wonderful, beautiful, powerful, but in a time of struggle, in a time of trying to define and redefine themselves. I got a witness in here somewhere. And so in that midst of their attempt to redefine themselves, to refine their focus, to be encouraged through difficult times, Jesus lays down for them a whole series of attitudes that you need to have about your circumstance so that you can do better, huh? Amen. And so he says, blessed are the poor, have mercy, right? Blessed are they who mourn, huh? Blessed are they who are persecuted and so forth, trying to flip the script on the ordinary religious prosperity gospel that was being preached at the time that Jesus was in the world, where the folk that were following the Herodians were getting hooked up. The folk that were following the Romans were getting hooked up, but the folk that were following Yahweh were struggling. I'm just saying, I'm establishing a context here so you can understand why I picked this particular pericope to bless your spirits with today. And so at the end of this great sermon, Jesus says to them, I know it's hard to have these positive attitudes in this difficult situation. I know it's hard to have a positive attitude in Trenton when so much is struggling. I know it's difficult to have a positive attitude in a world that's killing babies for nothing. I know it's difficult to have a positive attitude as black women when everybody is slapping you down and disrespecting you. I know it's difficult to have a positive attitude as black men because folk are incarcerating you and undereducating you, and you are the butt of every joke, and the foot and the feet of the world seem to be on your neck. But I'm telling you, you can have these beatitudes. Why? Why? I'm telling you, I'm glad you asked me. I'm going to tell you why you can have these attitudes. In the 14th verse of this fifth chapter, he says, because you are, woo, you are, right now, you are the light of the world. You are, Shiloh, you are, Trenton, you are, dear sister, right? A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and then put it under a bushel or a basket. But no, they put it on the stand, right? And it gives light to all the house, oikasa, in the same way. Let your light, woo, so shine before others that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Oh, that's a mouthful right there.
Just hold on to it and tell the folk at work and tell your children, the grandchildren. Tell Ray Ray, Pookie and them. Tell Quay, Laquita, Lashanya, right? Yeah. May May, Mary, Lucius, Theophilus. Tell Jerome and Jerry. Tell Mike and Teddy. Tell them that you are the light of the world. You may be seated. See, I need you to understand that you are the light of the world. That no matter what you are going through, no matter what the predicament, no matter what the sociology or the statistics say, you are the light of the world. No matter how dark your particular moment, there may be someone here going through an addiction this very morning, and they struggle out of that addiction bed and made it their way to church, and they may be sitting in the back, or they may be listening online or something and feeling discouraged about who they are and whose they are. But I'm here to tell you that where you are just right now in your predicament, you are the light of the world. You see, Jesus didn't say you gonna be the light of the world. Jesus didn't say by and by in the sky you will be the light of the world. Jesus didn't say hold on a little bit, you rest, let me fix this situation so that you can become the light of the world. No, that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said present participle. Jesus said in the present tense, not aorist or the past complete, but the present grammatical Greek tense. Jesus said you are the light of the world. That is right now. God can use you right now. You can inspire somebody, no matter where you are, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter what you was doing last night. You are the light of the world. It doesn't matter if your ministry is going like you wanted to. It doesn't matter if your pocketbook is looking funny, your change is looking strange. God can use you right now as you are. You got to remember you are the light of the world. So many times as we get caught up in our predicaments, we think just because we're in a down moment, just because we don't have the money that we used to, just because our relationship is broken in certain kind of ways, just because we're battling depression, or just because we got a child who's incarcerated, hit me when I get to your street, just because, right, I'm behind on my Comcast bill and my cell phone got turned off day for yesterday, just because, huh? I'm going through some things that I can't be used by God. But God took folk who had very little and made much. God took folk who got off of slave ships and came out of cotton fields and made them leaders of the known world. I'm telling you, God can use you where you are right now, sister. God can use you where you are right now, brother. God can use you where you are right now, little player. God can use you right now. You better know it, because if you don't know it, ask your grandmama who was in a more difficult circumstance and historical predicament than you. God can use you. If you don't know it, ask your auntie what your great-grandfather did or your great-grandmama did. Ask those folk who used to clean other people's houses. Now they done put folk through Morehouse and Princeton and them kind of places. Ask some folk who had next to nothing that gave you everything. I'm saying you are the light of the world right now, and don't let nobody else tell you the difference. Largely, the circumstance that we deal with and that we struggle with is because the world is telling us we're not worth much. The world is telling us we can't use or do much, right? But Jesus says, right, into the face of all that, you are the light of the world. So shine. Get on up out of that valley. Get on up out of that ditch. Get on up out of that relationship if you need to. Move on out of that ministry if you need to. Get and change your circumstance, because you are light. And if somebody is throwing shade on you, can I get a witness? Diana, yeah. Right? You are the light of the world right now. Now, I know you might say, preacher, you in your fine African garb and stuff, it's easier for you to say that with your Morehouse and Princeton bona fides. I heard the guy talking about you, and you have to be on cloud nine right now. You are a leader in the community, and you have accomplished some things, and you have a resume and a bona fides. You know what I'm saying? So that's easy for you to say, looking where you're looking from the center of the podium, from the top of the mountain, from having gotten over. But I can tell you that when you get to the center of the podium, to the top of the mountain and having gotten over, you got some valleys that you got to go through too. Ask somebody with some responsibility. Ask somebody who thought they made it. Ask somebody who the day after they got married, they had trouble. Ask somebody who the day after they got the job, they found themselves in the midst of despair. Ask somebody who got the hookup but still got torn down. Ask somebody Right? This advice that I give you, that you are the light of the world, doesn't come lightly, and it doesn't come, right, in a little way. I'm not just giving empty platitudinous statements. This is not empty promise. I'm saying you are the light of the world, not because I say it, but because God says it. Yeah. The same God that said, let there be light, and lit up the whole universe. That God says, you are the light of the world. Okay, you can get your shot on that. After God made the universe, lit the light in you, and lit you. Okay. I have to break this down then. Okay, listen. A part of the reason why the people in Jesus' time needed encouragement is because they had kind of got it twisted too. They had thought, because they were the undersized, they were the Negroes of the New Testament. They were the folks that had the high homicide statistics in their neighborhoods of Galilee and Jerusalem. They were the people whose sons had been taken into forms of incarceration called conscripted military service. They were the ones who were the underside of the overlords. They were the ones who were the truly disadvantaged, as William Eugene Wilson says sociologically. Can I get a witness? They were the ones who were psychologically, that Amos Wilson talks about, that were the truly discouraged human beings that were in the world. Can I touch you something in your spirit? Yeah, they were the ones that were the politically underdetermined, that were being written about and studied and analyzed by the ancient writers of the ancient Near East. They were the butt of every joke. They were the fodder of every social movement and meal. They were the underside of life. And Jesus is saying to these the bowed but not broken people, Jesus is saying to these lowly but not discouraged folk, Jesus is saying to these people, you are the light of the world, but they too had some doubt in their spirit. They too were worried, because this phrase light of the world just didn't pop out of nowhere. You know, many of them from the Galilee area who were really following Jesus everywhere that he went, right? They live right next door to a city called Sepphoris, which was a lot like Vegas, which was a lot like, right, D.C., right? Sepphoris was the capital that the Herodians and the Herods had built, right, in order to be the new center of Jerusalem. I'll get a witness in a minute. And so Jerusalem was supposed to be, right, the center of the community with its religious belief and piety, but the world had seen fit to build another capital in the northern part of the city that they could control. They built this city called Sepphoris. Herod, who was a great builder and therefore respected by many folk in the society, both he and his broken down family and sons were thought very highly of, and they had built this new place in the north right next to the place where Jesus grew up, named Sepphoris. And Sepphoris, have mercy, had it going on. But Sepphoris was right next to Galilee or Nazareth, in the vicinity of Galilee, like, you know, like Trenton. that didn't have it going on. So folk looked up to Sepphoris, and in fact, if you read the historical records, folk called Sepphoris, before America, thousands of years, the city on a hill, because it had been built with beautiful porticos, and it had been built with beautiful architectural achievements, because it had been built by the near slave labor and the underpayment of the folk, the tectons, or that is the carpenters. Can I get a witness, somebody? It had been built by the folk who were struggling, and they had built up the whole city of Sepphoris so that the world would come to Sepphoris and they would see its grandeur, but not the hands of those who built it. Somebody hear what I'm saying, whose great grand uncle or great grandfather help build the very city that we walk in, and nobody recognizes their legacy. Somebody knows somebody related to somebody who built the cathedrals at Princeton University, brick by brick and hand by hand. Somebody knows somebody who built this country but didn't profit from that building. Somebody knows somebody who built up something, and now other folk are looking up at Princeton and looking up at those cities and looking up at those buildings and seeing how glorious they are, but not seeing the power and beauty in the people who build it. Somebody can recognize what Sepphoris, the ancient historians say, that folks say all roads lead to Sepphoris. And indeed, Sepphoris is a city on the hill. Sepphoris is the light of the world. Yeah, Sepphoris is the light of the world. This institution built on income inequality. This institution built on the exploitation of slave labor. I'm talking Walmart here, unless you don't get my message. I'm talking about the current American economy that has its wealth and opulence, that 1% that control 50% of all resources, that they got those resources by stealing them from the people, sweating every day, doing the labor. Yeah, that's Sepphoris. The problem is that many of us, right here in Shiloh and Trenton, right here in the underside, we look up to the celebrities in the world that bet their celebrity and that built their acclaim, right, exploiting people and taking their life. And so we look up to the Jay-Z's and the Beyoncé's. We look up to the Steve Jobs and the, right, and the leaders of the industries. We look up to the governor and his mansion. We look up even sometimes to the president, and we don't realize that it wouldn't be no president, wouldn't be no governor, wouldn't be no Apple, wouldn't be no Microsoft, wouldn't be no Princeton, wouldn't be no Harvard, wouldn't be no Morehouse, and wouldn't be no Yale, wouldn't be no nothing if it weren't for the people who actually worked, sweat, and built the institutions that they... That's what I'm talking about. See? Right? But we get caught up in that celebrity thing too. And so we think that Jay-Z is the light of the world. We think that Beyonce is the light of the world. We think, right, that Obama is the light of the world. And I love Obama. And don't get me wrong, you know, because black folk think I hate Obama. I just don't think Obama is perfect. I love the president. I think he's a very noble and hardworking man. He's just not perfect. But we exalt him as a celebrity sometimes and don't hold him accountable as a man. And while I'm talking about it, that's Eric Jackson too, you know. Eric Jackson is Mayor Trenton, and he's a good man, a decent man. He's got a hard job to do, but we have to hold Eric Jackson accountable for what he does now that you've elected him and put him in office. Now let's hold him accountable to do what he needs to do, and God bless her soul. I love her dearly, but that goes for Bonnie Watson Coleman too, right? Oh, this is her church. I'm sorry. I'm not supposed to say that. We have this way of exalting celebrities and just looking at them, right? And it makes us look like we are not the light of the world, but I am telling you, you are the light of the world. You are who make possible greatness. And you need to remember that. So Jesus is saying, no, Sepphoris is not the light of the world. You built Sepphoris. If you didn't, your grandfather did. And if your grandfather did, his son did. You built, right? You are the light of the world. You better know it. You better recognize it. Nothing happens without the democratic energy that is the people, these United States. All of us are born with inalienable rights, right? Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And every right thing that is established in this democratic republic is established on the principle that the people should lead, that the people should build, that the people, right? And have the people decided to incarcerate, right? One out of every four African-American folk, have the people decided to underfund the educational system in every place where there are BRCA brown people in the state of New Jersey, where New Jersey ranks as the second best educational place, but then if you take out the black folk, they rank as the fifth worst educational place in the world, right? You are the light of the world, and you need to know that. It's not Sepphoris. It's not the things that you've built up. It's not the celebrities that you want to exalt. Oftentimes, those celebrities are more broken than you. Their relationships, their pocketbooks, they're faking being rich, and then they end up broke and poor. And we've exalted them and sucked the very life out of them, and they end up being dead of the most intense drugs that the world has ever produced. They end up being discouraged and defeated. Because we have used their light as a false form of light to help us get through the day. We got to change that, you all. Because you are the light of the world. But it's more than that. Because the scripture says that you are the light of the world. You are a city on a hill. But there's something going on. There's something wrong. Right? Who would take a light and put it in a basket or in a bushel, put it underneath some stuff? Maybe folk don't see that they're the light because of how they use the light and what they've done with the light. Let me just teach you a little bit as we calm down and you center in and you think, how can I use this in my life? I need you to see a picture of some ministers, right, at the time of Jesus, setting up the temple and putting the candles up and lighting what's called the menorah. And the menorah is that candle with the five lights on it.
And oh, how it lights up the temple, doesn't it? Many people don't know that the menorah wasn't always with the Jews, that it came about at a particular point in their history when they were under siege and when the Maccabeans had retreated into the temple and the people were discouraged, right? And they were looking for the light. Their enemies had snuffed out the light all around them, and the only light that was left was the light in the temple. But they were running out of oil in the temple. And so the priest prayed for a miracle. And the miracle that happens, right, in the Bible is that the candles stayed lit even without the replenishment of the oil, that the Holy Spirit kept the candles burning. And those burning candles became the inspiration for a revolution that started in the temple. See, what Jesus is saying, he's making fun of the priest who would glamorously set up the menorahs in the temple before worship, right? But then after worship was over, they would dim the lights out and take the candles and put them in a basket so that the light could be carried in a basket and not harmed by the journey home. I need you seeing something. I need you working the metaphor that Jesus is working for you, right? So Jesus says, who takes a light and puts it in a basket? Well, the folk listening to Jesus knew exactly who took a light and put it in a basket. That was them fake church folk that lit the light in church, but then took the light down, put it in a basket, and walked home till the next church meeting. Amen. I'm talking about us, y'all. I'm talking about we're supposed to be the light of the world, but we dim our light after we leave this sanctuary. We sing total praise up in the house and in the pulpits, but we ain't singing total praise on the job. We ain't singing total praise at the grocery store. We ain't singing total praise when we go down to the courthouse. We ain't singing total praise as we march to fight the good fight before those who would destroy us. We are those priests that take our light high in worship, where we get our shout on and praise God, but then we take it and put it in a basket and politely, and you know, maybe in our glove compartment in our car, we close up our scriptures and Bibles. If I'm hurting your toes, I'm hurting my own toes. If I'm offending you, I mean to, because if I'm getting you, then let get in where you fit in. The point that Jesus is trying to make is that you are the light of the world, but you aren't taking your light into the world. You aren't taking the things that you learn in Bible study and applying them with your auntie and your cousin and your niece. You have given up because they don't want to listen. And you steady trying to bring them to church instead of bringing the church to them. I know I got a witness up in here somewhere. I got a witness back in the choir stand. And oh, I got a witness back there. Thank God, it ain't me. It's the Jesus that you love so much, who will put their light under a bushel basket. We do. You do. No, so far as it's not the light of the world, you are the light of the world. And when your wick gets lit in worship, take it out into the world. Wave it in the air like you just don't care. Huh? Right? Take it out into the storm. God will keep it blowing for you. Take it and talk to that nephew and niece. Take it to the prison where you ain't visited your nephew in a while, or ain't put no money on his account because you giving up on him because he's got to do 7 years. But what he's going to come out doing, right? Oh, and what about that niece of yours that let that boy misguide her, and now she doing 7 in Edna Man? Can I get a witness? Oh, I know. Ain't nobody in here got a relative in Edna Man. So I'm just going to say, for those of you who know someone with a relative in Edna Man, you are the light of the world to them. Amen? All right. Good. So, you're not going to take your light and put it in a bushel basket. No. You're going to keep your light on the stand? Amen. You're going to let your light burn? Let your light show? All right. Well, I'm almost done. I got 2 more things to share with you about your being the light of the world. One of those things that will help you is if you understand the properties of light itself, right? We talk about light as a metaphor, and, you know, but most of us don't understand light. So
I'm going to talk to you just like you're some of my college students or high school students. And I'm going to tell you that there are three properties, three behaviors that light has, so you can use it to judge whether you're being light or not. I think this will bless you. Light behaves, young sister, just like this. She just upset because she realized we just turned to the school thing. And she don't... Right? She like, not school, not today, you know. She be all right. She be all right. Look. Light has three behaviors, right? We know them, those of us who study just a little bit of physics, that light is part of the electromagnetic field, right? Which really is a form of energy. That's what light is. It's a form of energy in the electromagnetic spectrum. And the thing about light is a part of the visible electromagnetic spectrum, that there is energy and power that is invisible, that is operative, that actually built and inaugurated the universe. I think I'm preaching even right now while I'm teaching. There is a light that is invisible to us, that part of the electromagnetic field on both sides of the light spectrum, right? Light that is in every atom, in every cell, in every place. The electrons that are part of the power that made the world and makes the world possible. But then there is the light that we can see that shapes us. And this light has three properties. The first property of that light is called refraction. That is when the light flows, right? And it goes through a surface, that surface has the power to bend that light. Right? And if the surface is right, it can bend that light so that we see it in a different kind of way. The surface can bend that light so it can be used. Some of those surfaces magnify the light. Some of those surfaces dim the light and point the light. Some of those surfaces, right, bend the light so that it can be used properly and it can help us. That's how we get x-rays, and that's how our contact lenses work. That's how light, but so some of us have to be the form of light that uses the light to bend so that light can be used in the proper way. Other properties of light are the reflected light. I'm glad you asked about that second form of light, where the light hits a surface and the surface is so shiny, the surface is so clean, the surface has those properties of sanctification and Luther, that it bounces back the light, right? From the light source back out into the world, and those are reflected lights that illuminate the world. Those are reflected lights, so we can see our image in it. And sometimes the light of the world means reflecting back on people their own beauty, showing people their own power, showing people that just like God's been good to me, God can be good to you, right? Oh, can I get a witness? That form of light is called reflected light. And then there's a third principle of light, that is the principle of absorption. That light, right, comes from the light source. And we know who that is, and it comes into the source of the light, and it goes into the inside of that source, and the electrons in the magnetic field are absorbed, and it transforms the entity in which it goes to. I think I got a witness here. We have a special category of this absorption process called, your kids get it, photosynthesis, where the light of the sun comes into a plant, and because of the color spectrum of chlorophyll, it's being transformed. I'm talking green theology here. And so the light of God shines on you, and part of that light gets absorbed and transforms into a new part of life. Some of us, the light just bounce around and deflect off. It doesn't absorb us, doesn't come into us, and doesn't transform into some form of life. I'll preach right now for the world that light has these three properties, and you should have these three properties. Some of the light that comes through you should be refracted and sent to somebody who needs it and use it. Some of the light that comes to you should be reflected so that others can see themselves and see God and see the power of your witness and testimony. But some of that light that shined on you should be absorbed and fill you and transform you and change you and lift you and remake you and make you a source of light and love and power and hope and potential. Some of us need to absorb the light of God so it can transform our lives and transform our schools and transform our prisons and transform our families and transform our churches and transform our ministries and transform our labors and transform our addictions and transform. Woo! You are the light of the world. Light's got these properties. Final thing I want to share with you. about this scripture is that the scripture says, let your light so shine so that others can see your good works. It's important at Shiloh because y'all doing a lot of good stuff. But you ain't doing the good stuff so you can look good.
Amen.
You're not doing the good stuff so that folk can talk about how wonderful Shiloh is. You're not even doing the good stuff so folk can say how wonderful your pastor is. You're not doing the good things so that you can be all shiny and new and, you know, middle class and bougie in the way that we can be sometimes. I'm just saying, you know, this it's a bougie outfit I got on, so don't get mad at me. I'm just saying. That's not why we do what we do. The reason that you don't quite understand me, but you're going to get it in a minute. You're going to feel the hookup, right, when I tell you. See, a part of the reason why some folk, maybe the person next to you, don't get the purpose of the light, right, is because they don't understand the meaning of glory.
Right.
See, glory, I'm glad you asked me, is a particular kind of light. Don't take my word on it. Look it up on Wikipedia. Glory is a kind of light. You didn't know that? That the glory of God, the glory of, right, is a kind of light. It's a special kind of light. It's not just ordinary light. It's not just refracted light. It's not just reflected light. It's a certain kind of light this glory is. Glory is the kind of light that shines up the environment around the light so that you think you're seeing the light, but you ain't actually seeing the light. You see in the reflected glory of the light. And so the light is shining up the circumstance, but it has lit up that stuff that you thought was invisible, and it creates an aura around that what you're looking at. And that aura, that's called the glory. The aura around the object you're looking at. And that glory has a special quality. Because glory doesn't draw your attention to itself. No. Oh, that glory is beautiful. But when you see glory, just like you see the sun coming through, right, the light coming through a cloud or coming through a series of trees, and you see the rays shining and you see the glory because the air itself is lit up. But you don't focus just on the glory. You trace the glory back and you go, where did that light come from? I'm preaching right now. I'm getting to my point. We're about to go home, but glory is a special kind of light that doesn't draw attention to itself, but it draws attention back to the source of light. Whenever you've seen real glory, what you look at is not the glory itself. You try to find out where that shine coming from. Huh? You see the ray of light, but you're tracing the ray back to see where does that ray come from. Sometimes the source is hidden behind a cloud. Can I get a witness? Sometimes the source is hidden behind a bulb or under a lampshade. But you don't just focus on the light. You focus on the glory. You focus on the source of the glory. What I'm saying to you is that you are called today to be the glory of God. So that when you shine, that your shine reflects back on the Father. That your sign reflects back on the source. Not I, but Christ that is within me. I am crucified, but Christ lives. I may be low, but God sits high, and the glory that you see in me, I got to get a witness from somebody. And it wasn't me that graduated at the top of my class. It was God in me that graduated me at the top of my class. I can't get honors from Morehouse. God got honors from Morehouse. I can't steal honors from Princeton. God got honors from Princeton. And the same is true for you. That position that you have, that job that you have, that floss that you got, that car that you're riding, that house that you live in, that child that you raised, that cousin that you brought into your house, that addict that you helped get off track. It's not about you, head deacon. It's not about you, head trustee. It's not about you, good sister deaconess. It's not that. You are the glory of God. It's God working through you. That's what makes you the light of the world. The thing about glory is that some seasons you look at it and it don't seem like nothing. But when the light shine on it, there's something within the air. There's something in the aura around it that gets lit up by God. That shine is already there. But when God bounce on that thing, I'm done. I'm talking about you. You are the light of the world. But some of y'all, maybe some of you young folks still not feeling me like I need you to. So I was listening to the radio, which I do more than a good preacher ought to. I was feeling kind of, you know, maybe a little bit discouraged, but and inspired at the same time. And I was like, you know, what's going on with my kids? What's going on with our community? Right? And I saw, I was listening to the radio, you know what I'm saying? And then I started listening to this cat named Molly Music. Y'all know what I'm talking about? I'm not just talking to the young folk here. Come on now, mama. I know I got a church mother right up in here. Just been listening to Molly Music. Haven't you been listening to Molly Music? Come on now. Can I get a witness? Right? All right. Well, I just rock it for myself. I just rock it for myself, you know. Me and you, because we the only ones listening to Molly. It's a blessing to see people with their heads up to the sky still. Because honestly, for some people, life can be so real. I'm amazed by all your strength, I am. And I'm grateful you come through, yeah. So I take this time to stop a moment and show my gratitude. I put your lighter in the air for you. I see what you're going through. I see what you're doing. I see what you're going through. Come on now. I put my lighter in the air for us. Right? The truth is that you're beautiful. You're beautiful. I put your lighter in the air for us. Everybody singing together, sing a new song. Put your lighter in the air for love. It's so beautiful, so beautiful. Many ships are sinking. Many stars are falling down. And I count it as a blessing that you hold me up now. I can tell that you've been praying. My whole life has turned around, yeah, yeah. And I can't go without saying, I thank God for you all now. I put my lighter in the air for you. I see what you're doing, yeah. I see what you're going through. I put my lighter in the air. The truth is you're beautiful. You're beautiful. Now, y'all might not remember the verses because you ain't listening to our kids' music. But I need to tell you something. Black music is back. Black culture is black. Black love is back. Right? I know you've turned off the radio because of all that cussing and because of all that disrespect of women and denigration of folk. But I'm telling you that black music is back. There's something happening in this generation of young people and your grandkids that we have raised where they're bringing back love. They're bringing back culture. And this young man is saying, right, that you're beautiful because you've supported me. You're beautiful because I have watched your witness, right? Now, many people don't know this, but Molly Music was in the church and he was singing songs in, right, Christian songs, right? And then he got criticized from some gospel artists, right? Who said, you know, you're too secular, right? You're too much doing this. But he said, look, I can reach more people by taking this message in a way that young people will hear it, right? And if you listen to these songs, and I encourage you to download, if you don't know how download is, just copy the whole CD, Big Mama. I need you to download, right? Molly is, right? And I need you to listen to this secular music that is really him, right? And I need you to know that you're beautiful. You're beautiful, right? And he says at the end, which I like, he calls on the call on the response piece. Now, I need some young people to help me because y'all know we're trying to educate folk, right? So I need y'all to help me here. He does this call and response thing. He says, let me hear you say, ya, 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 ya.
Ya, 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 ya,
ya. Ya, 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 ya,
ya.
Let me hear you say, ya, 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 ya.
Ya, 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 ya.
Ya, 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 ya.
Ya, 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 ya,
you got it, right? Now, but that Yah you need to know is YAH for Yahweh. He's talking about God, and he's saying it's God that has lit up his life, right? Right?
until you've seen our young people who are discouraged and who are dealing with the consequences of what we haven't dealt with, who are dealing with the trouble that we have bequeathed to them as their endowment for the age, until you have dealt with the fact that we haven't done everything we're supposed to do and now they have to take care of it. But still, they're calling on Yahweh. They're calling on Yah, 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 Yah. That's because you're beautiful. Put your lighter in the air for me. Put your lighter in the air for you. Put your lighter in the air for us. They put it this way in the old school during the civil rights movement. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Everywhere I go, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, yeah, 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 yeah.
Yeah, 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 yeah.
Because you are the light of the world. Listen, we have to get to the table, but we open the doors of the church to you, right? Now, seems like it's mostly family here today, but I want you to know you're the light of the world. No matter what you're going through, it's not Sepharis, it's not the celebrities, it's you, right? And young people, if you are discouraged in any way, this is a good place for you to be. This is some of the best folk in the community, and they are willing to wrap their arms around you. And so we open the doors of Shiloh Baptist Church to you, right? We're saying, Yah, 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 Yah. God, Yahweh, can bring you through. God is the light that will light up the aura around you and glorify you so that you might glorify the Father. So you might glorify the source of the light. So we offer Christ to you. And for those of you that have Christ in your life, we offer Shiloh Baptist Church as a home for you so that you might see God's good works. So that you might become a part of God's good works. I know you may have slipped away a little bit and you might just want to talk to somebody in private. That's what these good folk are here for. They're here to help you. God, fix my heart so that I can be used by you. I know sometimes you don't feel worthy, but the songwriter says,
"Make me a clean heart, so I may serve you. Lord, fix my heart so that
asking for the riches.
I'm not asking for the riches of the land. I'm